بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. نرفع الملام على أئمة الأعلام. Still, you know, with the reasons or the causes for the difference among the ulama, why they differ sometimes. Number 8 is that اعتقاده أن تلك الأدلة قد عارضها ما دل على أنها ليست مرادة. That he would believe that those evidences are refuted by others which explain or indicate that they are not meant. In other words, like again, we have this situation where there are two ulama and they, let's make it more concrete example. So we have two ulama here and they disagree about a certain issue here. So one of them accepts or has a certain view and this rejects that view. The first one accepts the view based on certain proofs, certain evidences, ayat, ahadith, etc. The other rejects it, not because he rejects the ayat and ahadith, but because he believes that these ahadith that this guy brought are refuted by other evidences that show that these are not intended in this case that he is trying to use them. So, is this clear what the difference between the two? Okay, he says, for example, معارضة العام بالخاص أو المطلق بالمقيد. For example, you have a general text. So one of them will take a general text and the other will say, no, but this is, you cannot take it, accept it as it is, in its generality. You have to restrict it because there are some other things to restrict it. The other one will not accept the restricting texts, even though one of them accepts them. And أو المطلق بالمقيد. This is somewhat similar to it in translation. I don't know how to translate it differently from عام and خاص, general and specific, or the unrestricted and the restricted. There's a text which comes unrestricted and another, or you can restrict it with other things. So, the general means it applies to general number of cases, to the general population, and khas means it applies to a specific or a small sample of the population, talking in language of statistics. Whereas mutlaq and muqayyad, one text would be mutlaq, unrestricted, and well, it could be restricted with other texts to make it more specific. What are the examples of aam and khas and mutlaq and muqayyad? Mutlaq and muqayyad is for example, the ayah حرمت عليكم الميتة والدم, that the dead and blood are prohibited for you. This is mutlaq, general. But it is muqayyad, it is restricted by أحلت لنا ميتتان ودمان. There are two kinds of dead and blood that are permitted to us, which are الكبد الحوت والجراد, fish and locust, والكبد والطحال, and liver and spleen. So this is restricts the general meaning. Okay, so maybe, I mean, it's maybe not in this case, or could be in this case for some ulama, but usually it's other cases, but similar to this, that maybe one of the ulama will not know about the restricting texts. So to him, every dead thing is haram, and every blood is haram, including kabid. So he may not allow eating liver because he did not know of the or accept the restricting texts. So that could be a source of difference. Or general, al-am wal-khas. For example, the And this is, you know, a point of difference, contemporary difference among the ulama. I don't know of it being a point of difference in the earlier times. The hadith comes on or general in meaning in, is that mutlaq or how? No. See, sometimes it's very hard to put the borderline between what is am and khas or mutlaq and muqayyad because they are so similar. Okay, let me give the example and then we will see. We will have the time to think about more. About where to put your hands after ruku'ah. Okay, this is a point of difference among, you know, in recent years. Even though in the past, I don't know from the reading the books of fiqh that the ulama used to differ about it. And everybody used to agree that you put down your hands after ruku'ah. But anyways, those who say you put them on your chest after ruku'ah, when you say subhanallah and get up, say you still put your hands, you put your hands again on your chest. The reason they say this is because they take a general text, which is the Prophet ﷺ, when he stands, or when he stood, he used to put his hands on his chest. So, when he stood in the prayer, he used to put his hands on his chest. This is a general text. Now, they say it has to be applied at all times. Some of the ulama, like it's particularly the ulama of Arabia, Saudi Arabia, Sheikh Ibn Baz rahimahullah, and the others who followed him, Ibn Athaymeen and others. Now, the other ulama, such as Albani rahimahullah, they say, no, this is a general text, but it was restricted by the action of the Salaf radiallahu anhu, the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and so on, who did not put their hand on their chest after ruku. So you cannot leave the text with this generality, but you have to restrict it by the action of the Salaf radiallahu anhu. And he says otherwise, you know, there are many texts like this, which if you do not restrict them by the actions of the Salaf, by the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and so on, then they will introduce lots of innovations into Islam, because this is how we understand our religion. From sometimes there is a general text, and the only way to understand is how the Sahaba understood it and practiced it. Otherwise, we will not understand our deen, because if we keep it general and say, no, this is how you should do it, but why didn't they do it the way that you understood it, in the general way that you understood it? Another example is what we discussed before when we were talking about the Qiyam of Ramadan, Salat al-Taraweeh. The general text is to pray Salatul Layli Mathnan Mathnan. The night prayer is 2 rak'at and 2 rak'at and 2 rak'at, which means as many as you want. Even if you pray 100 rak'at, that's fine. But this, even though the Prophet ﷺ said this general text, but his practice was restricting to this general text because he never prayed more than 11 rak'at, whether in Ramadan or other than Ramadan, as Aisha radiallahu anha said. So that makes it necessary to restrict ourselves, to restrict the general text to the action of the Prophet ﷺ, and not to add to 11 rak'at, whether it is in Ramadan or other than Ramadan, plus it was the action of the Salaf, like the Sahaba. The authentic reports from Umar radiallahu anhu and others was that they did not pray more than 11 rak'at. Contrary to some weak reports which say that at the time of Umar they prayed 20 rak'at, but they are not authentic. This is the general text, and it is restricted by another dalil, by another evidence. Now, according to these two ulama, one of them will accept the general text and will say, I'll go by it. And the other will say, no, I have problem with this because I can refute your general text by some other text, or I can restrict it in a way that you cannot do what you are doing. You have to do it differently. So that is one way of difference among the ulama. أو الأمر المقيد المطلق بما ينفي الوجوب You know, it's a problem sometimes when he uses very brief terms to describe his point in an abstract way without any examples. It is very hard to grasp what he is trying to say. And, you know, after maybe contemplation on this for a long time, eventually you would understand what he is trying to say, but, you know, examples or demonstrations always help a lot in these issues, especially that we are dealing with a highly abstract discussion here, because we are dealing with usul, with the subject of usul, of the foundations or the rules of fiqh. So he says, أو الحقيقة مثل معارضة العام بالخاص أو مثل المقيد أو الأمر المطلق, or you refute a general command, an unrestricted command rather, الأمر المطلق بما ينفي الوجوب, with something that negates the obligation. With something that negates the obligation. Okay. I have a contrary example in my mind. Okay, I have maybe two examples. Let me mention them. One of them is, let's say, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam commanded that you eat with your right hand. This is general. And then somebody will come up with some example that proves that in one case this was done in the presence of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he allowed it. So he says, see, that this shows that you have a general command, but it is not wajib because of this. So I have a different example, which is a negative of it. Here he's talking about al-amr al-mutlaq, the unrestricted command. I will talk about al-nahi al-mutlaq, unrestricted prohibition. And that some people will bring an evidence to say, but it is permissible. So they negate the prohibition by a counter example, in other words. Okay? Which is, let's say, the example of نَهَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنِ الشُّرْبِ قَائِمًا. The Prophet ﷺ prohibited drinking while standing. Okay? This is general command, general prohibition. The people who permit it, many ulama prohibit standing, drinking while standing. Except in your tight situations where you cannot but stand, or in others, like in the haram and so on. Now, others say it is permissible always. It's better to drink sitting, but it's not wrong to stand up while drinking. And they bring to prove this, for example, the action of Ali radiallahu anhu, where he drank. When somebody told him this, he went and got some water and drank while standing, just to prove that he does not believe in this. And he said, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do this. So they take this to, you know, abrogate that other ruling, or to show that it is not for an obligatory thing. It is only a recommended thing. Okay? So this is, Allahu alam, what he means here. Or, now this is, I'm not sure if I can come up with an example for it. مثل معاناة العام أو الحقيقة بما يدل على المجاز. Or somebody will bring a text and he says this is meant literally. Okay? And the other will say no, it is meant metaphorically. And he will bring some text to prove this. Or some actions, some narrations, etc. So this is how this, all of these, you know, bring a lot of difference among the ulama. One of them says this is meant to be general. They say no, this is specific. He says this is unrestricted. He says no, it is restricted. He says, okay, this is a general command. He says, but no, somebody else did something else. Or he says this is meant literally, he says, no, this is meant metaphorically, and so on. Like the example, the last one, like the example that we mentioned about Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri, about urination. All of the ulama say, as we said, that you cannot urinate with water, the still water or pour urine in it, because this will cause filth to in the water. But according to Ibn Hazm, he says, yes, you cannot urinate, but you may pour urine, and that's okay. So in that case, he says that what is meant is all the literal text, not the metaphor or the meaning behind the text. The others say, no, what is meant is the essence of the action. When you do this, what will happen to the water? Okay, so this is another reason of difference among them. فإن تعارض دلالات الأقوال وترجيح بعضها على بعض فإن تعارض دلالات الأقوال وترجيح بعضها على بعض بحر خضم. Says because the conflicts between the different opinions, and to make tarjih among them, which means to see which one of the opinions is more valid than the other or carries more weight than the other, this is a great sea. This is a great sea that is not easy to, dive into. Well, this, I thought it was going to be a very, very short 2 minutes point. So 15 minutes. I think I'll stop here because the next one is long, and I would hate to start it now and continue it a month later. So inshallah, it's better to stop here, and this is the 14th. And we continue from here next time. However, when you read some of this discussion, you realize how great was the knowledge of those ulama. Some ulama of all time, but many ulama from previous times, and more as you go closer to the time of prophethood. And sometimes, they say a few words, and you have to spend hours trying to understand what they said and what they meant, and try to come up with some examples. Whereas to them, it was like, they are saying things, and the examples are in their minds, as we say. Because, it has become, when a thing gets to the level of being an abstract issue to them, that means that they have a lot of background behind it. So when he says two words, am and khas, he says this, he says, can you give me some examples? He says, oh, of course, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he may give you a whole book about examples of am and khas, or mutlaq and muqayyad, or things like this. But, for us, because of our limited knowledge, we have to, struggle with coming up with examples for one or two of their statements. So, you want to say something?
You can say that.
You can say, which means all of the animals are prohibited for you to eat, the tamed animals, except that which is prohibited for you, which is recited, you are told about that it's prohibited. Yeah, even though this will not be... Yeah, you can take this as an example, even though it is not... You, in general, your point of difference among the ulama, except maybe in some examples, they will differ about is this halal or haram. Like the hyena, for example, they differ about the frog, snake. But yeah, the general text is... you're right, this is haram and... And this is can be also used as a proof for what we mentioned last time about that everything is permissible unless there is a proof for the contrary.
This proves the rule. This ayah is a proof for that rule, similar to the ayah that I mentioned last time, which is,
what was the ayah that I mentioned last time? وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَطَّرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. He has detailed for you that which he prohibited for you. Similar here. It says, everything is permissible, except what he tells you that it is not permissible. So, if we are in doubt, we check the text. Does it tell us that it's haram? Then it is, it means it's halal. Text may be, you know, we may make a detailed survey of the text, or those of the ulama, of course, who have the ability to do that. It doesn't mean that the open Sahih al-Bukhari, we say, okay, they didn't find anything about fraud, therefore it is permissible to eat. But there are authentic reports that Prophet ﷺ prohibited killing the frog. Therefore, it is prohibited to eat the frog. Even though I hear that frog legs are delicious, delicacy, but it's prohibited in Islam.
Also, the issue of the marriage, it says, وَحِلَ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَعَ ذَلِكُمْ. Allah mentioned
exactly.
Specific,
yeah, that's another good example. That Allah mentions all what is prohibited for us to marry. He says, He starts by mentioning, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ مَنَكَ هَأَذَاءُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Do not marry the woman that your fathers had married before you. And then he mentions, حُرِمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ وَخَالَاتُكُمْ, etc. Which means prohibited to you are your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, your aunts, your other aunts, and so on. He mentions all the different kinds of prohibited things. He says, وَأَحِلَّ لَكُمْ وَرَعَ ذَلِكُمْ. Everything beyond that is permissible for you to marry. So it tells us that all other kinds of, you know, if we are doubtful whether this woman is prohibited for us to marry or not, then it is permissible. If she does not come under the other kinds that I mentioned in the previous three ayahs.
So this is the hadith of the Prophet about like combining a woman with her aunt, right? So this hadith will make it restricted.
Exactly. This will restrict it further. Yeah. وَأَحِلَّ لَكُمْ وَرَعَ ذَلِكُمْ. This is also another good point, because it says everything beyond that is permissible for you. But then there's another restriction. Everything is permissible. So, like, you know, we have this area, which is the woman that one may marry. Now Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, okay, there's this corner of this area which is prohibited. You cannot marry any of these. So this is eliminated, and everything else, he says, وَمَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ, anything beyond that is permissible. But then the Prophet ﷺ comes and he says, also it's prohibited for you to marry certain women. Then this should be added to this. Even though Allah said everything beyond that is permissible, but with the understanding that there could come some additional restriction to it. And the restriction that to marry a woman with her aunt or the two sisters at the same time, then this adds to that prohibition. So you find little spots here and there to add to this. Even though these are temporary and they are not permanent, they are considered, which means if you marry one sister, you cannot marry the other sister unless your sister dies that you have, or you divorce her, then you may marry the other one. And so on.
If you cannot marry a woman and her aunt and keep them as a wife, as two wives at the same time, then it's definitely not a woman and her mother at the same time.
You can never marry a woman and her mother. Once you marry a girl, then her mother becomes prohibited for you permanently. Well, I'm not going to say, because this is among the...
Okay, this is among the...
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it is permanent prohibition.
Once the marriage contract is executed, then the mother becomes permanently prohibited. Even before you consummate the marriage. You have something? Somebody has a question here? Okay, so I stop here, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك